The title of message tonight is Ready or Not. Ready or Not. When we look in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 through 18, this is the only verse we're looking at tonight, or only passage of Scripture we're looking at tonight. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. As I said, the title of the message tonight is Ready or Not. And this message tonight, I'm basing this on a conversation that I had this past Monday night. And I was up here at the jail, and I came to a cell with two guys in it that I talked to one of the guys before. And just to be honest with you, we had a decent conversation 2 weeks prior, but the guy basically is not all there, and so we had a decent conversation, but we kind of just talked in circles a little bit. But this past Monday night, he has a cellmate in there who wasn't engaged at all last week or 2 weeks ago. But this past Monday night, as I was coming through there, there were two guys in there, and they didn't really want to talk. They didn't really want to pray or anything like that. They weren't disrespectful, but they were just basically disinterested in what anything I might have to say. But after a minute or two of just talking with them, this one guy who really, I asked him, I said point blank, "Do you anything you like to pray about tonight?" He said, "No." "Anything you want to talk about?" "No." "Any questions?" "No." So I stood there for just a minute, and just after I introduced myself, and I was getting ready to move on, but the guy said, he asked me this. He said, "What do you think about North Korea?" I said, "Okay." I said, "I have some thoughts on the subject." This is what I told him. What do you think about North Korea? What's going on in North Korea right now? I said, "Well, I think there's a lot of, when it comes to geopolitics, I think there's a lot of rhetoric. There's a lot of bluffing. There's a lot of what you call saber rattling, where you're really, what you're doing is you're using opposition of another nation, and you're trying to make yourself look strong, so that not so that you can be strong and represent your country well, but what you're really trying to do is you're trying to get votes to get reelected." We've heard this term here recently about collusion. You've heard that on the news a lot. There's a concern that what if nations got together and they had this necessary evil, this enemy overseas, and if you will reelect me, I'll keep fighting this enemy overseas. And they're saying, if you keep supporting us, we'll fight our enemy overseas, and they just keep going that way. And I think all of that does happen. Okay? I think that does happen. I think about Russia and China and the U.S. and maybe even some of these Middle Eastern countries. I think that's a lot of what happens is that you talk a big game so that you can get reelected, but you really don't have any intentions behind it. Okay? And the guy asked me my opinion on the subject, and I'm just giving him my opinion. Now, I'll say this. Everyone has opinions. Okay? And everyone is entitled to their opinion. I was thinking about this earlier today. And this has nothing to do with what the subject I'm talking about right now, but I'm thinking about even your opinion on, is there a God or is there not? Is there a heaven or is there not? Is there a hell or is there not? Was Jesus the Son of God or was He not? Everyone's entitled to their opinion. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Is everyone's opinion equally valid? Absolutely not. There are people who have, we think in that mentality that all opinions are equal. Absolutely not. Some are well evidenced. Some are poorly evidenced, they contain no evidence whatsoever. They just make it up off the top of their head. They're just speculating. I say that because I'm afraid there's a lot of people that they say, "Well, I have a different opinion on that." Yeah, but what's the basis for your opinion? Okay? But on this subject, on North Korea, this is just my opinion. I'm not speaking authoritatively by any means, but he asked my opinion about what's happening in North Korea. And I told him, I said, "I think this is what's happening amongst some of the nations of this world, is it's just a bunch of talk. That might be what North Korea is doing, but I don't think it is. In my opinion," and this is just my opinion, "I think that Kim Jong-un is really crazy. I think he's a loose cannon. I think North Korea is really crazy. There's no place on this earth like North Korea." If you've watched any news reports, any documentaries on this, any news reports about North Korea, you know that is a very different place from really anywhere else in the world. They're cut off. Everything is controlled. That is a very strange place and a very strange setup in that country, a very strange population. A lot of it is not by their own fault, but they're told, they're given false information about the world around them. Okay? It's going to be interesting in years to come because that's very hard to control. And information has a way of leaking in. I see something happening in North Korea in the near future. Either a revolution or a war. One or the other. A war within the country, a civil war, or a war with an outside country. That's what I could see happening in the near future. I do not think that North Korea and Kim Jong-un, I don't think that they are bluffing or they're just talking a big game. I think that Kim Jong-un in particular is legitimately crazy. I don't think he's all there. Okay? And as I told this young man, I said, I think that World War III could erupt today. It could happen today. And the only reason it doesn't is because of the restraining providence of God. Is the only reason why we have not... I mean, you think about the nuclear age. Since World War II, there's been no nuclear war that has taken place. There's been no detonation of a nuclear bomb, whether it's a dirty bomb, whether it's a nuclear strike. That's not happened since the end of World War II. That's amazing. The whole Cold War was about this could happen at any moment. And in the nuclear age, we had the capability to completely destroy the planet and ourselves through nuclear warheads. So as I told this young man, I said, I believe the only reason why World War III has not already broken out, it's actually surprising that it hasn't happened. Okay? And I believe it's nothing except for the restraining providence of God. And as I shared that with him, I referred him to a scripture in Revelation chapter 13. That's a scripture I want to read tonight. Revelation chapter 13, beginning verse 11. If you would stand to honor God's Word tonight as we read this together. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 18. Listen to what this says. This is John writing about events that I believe are future events. Okay? Listen to what he says here. This is very symbolic language. You need to understand that. But it is symbolizing something very literal and very real. Okay? Revelation 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, and by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666, or 666. Let's go to prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word as it's been read. God, as always, God, as we read your word, Lord, it is fascinating. As we take these things in, Lord, we don't fully understand everything. God, there are still things that as we read your word, there's a reason why we read it every day. We study it every day because every time we encounter your word, we see new things. God, we see things that maybe we've read 100 times but we've never seen before. God, that's the way that your word works. God, we will never exhaust it. God, as we study your word, Lord, we can grow. There's always more to know about your word. And God, we thank you for the scripture passage we've just read. Give us understanding and wisdom tonight as we consider what we've read. God, there's more here than we could ever preach on, more than we could ever speak on in one setting. But I pray that what I talk about tonight, Lord, would be clear and would be helpful. And God, we would see, God, even though this is talking about futuristic events, and God, we would see tonight that there is a very, very practical application for what we're reading. God, for what we're reading and what we are observing in our world. God, I pray, Lord, that this Scripture, Lord, if we're not awake to eternal things, to Your return, as we sung earlier, while You were sleeping, God, if we're not awake, I pray that this message tonight would awaken us, would wake us up out of our slumber, and God, we would open our eyes and begin to see what's going on around us and prepare ourselves for Your return. Father, thank You for all these things. Thank You for Your Word. We pray Your blessing upon it now. Pray Your blessing upon our time together tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So this passage of Scripture gets into some fairly deep things. There's no way, as I'm just kind of jumping in, and you can see here we're jumping in kind of midstream of what's happening in Revelation chapter 13. What this passage of Scripture is describing is the second beast. The second beast. The beast that comes out of the land, which is contrasted with the first beast that came out of the sea. Okay? There's two beasts that it's talking about. The first beast came out of the sea, or the abyss. The first beast is who we refer to as what? The Antichrist. Who's the second beast? How does John refer to this individual? He's the false prophet. You have the Antichrist, who's represented as the beast that comes out of the sea or out of the abyss. And you have the false prophet, who's represented as the beast that comes out of the land. There's similarities there, but they're contrasted. They're two different individuals, I believe. But within this Scripture, and I could be dead wrong on this, there's so much we could say on this, but I just want to point something out tonight. And this is what I was pointing out Monday night in the conversation that I had. Within this Scripture, and I could be wrong on this, but it seems to imply in this Scripture a global control. Okay? A global control. It talks about how that no man could buy or sell except for the mark of this beast. And that mark of the beast is not the second beast, it's the first beast, it's the Antichrist. It's the mark of the Antichrist in the hand or in the forehead, as it describes here. It's either His name or the number of His name. It is talking about global control. Centralized power. Okay? That's what it seems to be implying here. In particular, what we've just read in this Scripture is talking about global economic control. You can't buy or sell unless He says you can buy. Without His authority, without this mark, you cannot buy or sell. Okay? And it makes this reference to the earth. It's not just a localized region or one nation, but it's talking about men living on the earth cannot buy or sell unless they have this mark of the beast. So you're talking about global economic control. Earlier in this chapter, there's a question that's asked as these things are being observed, and it says this: who is likened to the beast, and who is able to make war with him? In verse number 4. Who is able to make war with him? What does that sound like to you? Let me ask you this question: who is able to make war with America? Anybody! North Korea, China, Russia, Iraq, Afghanistan. We can go to war with anybody. Who is able to make war with America? Anyone can make war with America. But here, the way that that's worded is saying, who would be able to combat, or who would be able to take on the power of the beast? You're talking about what sounds like not only global economic power, global economic control, but global military control. Okay? They're saying, who's left? Who's left to make war? Right now, we have all these different nations, and they're still superpowers. Russia's still a superpower. China's a superpower. We're a superpower. This sounds like there's not competing superpowers. There's one superpower. And that is a very terrifying prospect. Who's going to hold that nation in check? Who's going to hold this individual in check? As you read through chapter 13, it sounds like it's talking about global economic control and global military control. The centralization of power. Now, I think that there are definite ties, as John is writing this, there are definite ties with this, between what he's talking about here, between this and the Roman Empire, and what John is describing. But a centralized global control was unthinkable. How would you control this world on horseback? How could you rule over this world? In John's day, what was the fastest form of travel in John's day? By ship, which is not very fast, or by horseback? How could you possibly control the world in John's day? Think about that question for a minute. In John's day, kingdoms could only grow so large. You can't rule over a nation 3,000 miles away, 4,000 miles away, if you're on horseback, because you lose control. Because if you're that far away, if your military is that far away, how can you actually rule over this large of an area? Okay, given the means of transportation in John's day. But as I shared with that friend of mine there at the jail, the world has changed. Has it not? The world has shrunk. Now, what do I mean by that? Obviously, this globe is the same size today as it was in John's day, but I'm saying tonight the world has shrunk today. Through air travel, through technology. As I say this to people to kind of give them a perspective on this, call out the name of any nation, call out the name of any city in the world. Just someone call out the name of some city in the world, somewhere outside of America. Hong Kong. Across the Pacific from us. Kind of a part of China that they're fighting over between Japan and China, right? Across the Pacific. Someone name out another city. Global city. Dubai. A little carved out area, United Arab Emirates, there in the Arabian Peninsula in Saudi Arabia. You had to fly across the Atlantic, across Africa to get there. Name one more city. Dubai, Hong Kong, name one other city.
Budapest,
all right. Budapest, Hungary. I think I know somebody going there here soon. Maybe not, I don't know if it's in Budapest. It's in Hungary anyway, where Caleb's going to study. Budapest, Hungary. I'm a nobody. Can we all agree on that? Can we all come to a consensus on that? I'm a nobody. I'm not a man of means. I could be in any one of those cities in less than 24 hours. I'm a nobody. I'm not Donald Trump. I'm not the president. I don't have access to those things. But I could go right now with no planning. It would be a little more expensive by not planning it. But right now, I guarantee you within 24 hours, I could be in any one of these cities and I could call you from that city.
Yeah.
That's interesting. That's different. The world has shrunk. 100 years ago, how far could I be in 24 hours? Georgia? Kentucky? Maybe make it down to Florida? Think about how the world... Now I can be anywhere in this world in less than 24 hours. Our relationship with other nations would be comparable to our relationship with other states within this country 100 years ago. The world has changed drastically in the last 100 years. Not only that, that's just by air travel, the speed of travel, and it's accessible to anybody. Not just the rich and famous and the influential and people with all these great means. It's accessible to anybody. It's amazing when you compare it, how not just that I could get there, but how cheaply I could get there, or how quickly I could get there. The world has shrunk when it comes to in terms of travel. The world has also shrunk in terms of technology. You see, tonight, just with the resources we have here, I could pull it up on my phone. I could pull it up on my Kindle. I could pull it up if the projector would work. I could pull it up on the screen back here. We got a friend over in India, Vijay Kumar. He could close us in prayer tonight. Think about that. We could dial him up on Skype, on FaceTime, and I could ask him through technology, through the microphone, I could ask him, and through the speaker, he could close us in prayer tonight from India. Bill Housley, I'm assuming he's in Papua New Guinea right now. I don't know if he might be here in the United States somewhere. Bill Housley could have preached a message at this church this morning on that screen. Just with the technology we have here. Now, understand the Marble Hill curse, but that aside, you know, any other church our size and with the same setup, Bill Housley from Papua New Guinea could have preached the message at this church this morning? Are we a rich, influential church? Far, far, far from it. But is any of this not accurate? The world has shrunk in the last 100 years. As I think about that, mankind, I've made this statement before, and this is very significant. Mankind, humanity, I believe has not been this unified since the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11.
Yeah.
Think about that for a second. Folks, there's always been warring nations. I mean, you go back to the time of Napoleon, you go back to Genghis Khan, you go back to the Roman Empire. There's always been warring nations. But we live in a completely different day than that. This is different from that. Things have drastically changed in the last 100 years. Global economic control and global military control are extremely possible today, are they not? They weren't feasible in John's day. They're feasible today. Global economic control and global military control, as described in Revelation chapter 13. And in fact, it's already in place today. The United Nations, the International Monetary Fund, the World Bank. Let me ask you this, even back in 2001, what was one of the first things that happened to Osama bin Laden after the 9/11 attacks? What's one of the first things that happened? All of his assets, which were substantial. If I'm not mistaken, I think he was worth an estimated $50 million when those attacks took place. All of his assets were frozen. He went from having $50 million to having $0. And a foreign nation had the power to do that. America said, "You have no more money." They pushed a button, and he had no more money. If you have friends who are preppers, that's fine. Click, they have nothing. You understand. You may say, "Oh, I'll show them." You will not show them. You will not. Understand the world in which we live in. You're dependent upon technology. We can't get around from it. We can't get away from it. You are susceptible to this. The mentality, it is just recognizing the situation and running in the dead wrong direction. And we'll get into what the right direction is here in a minute. But the idea that you can resist it. So Osama bin Laden said, "Hey, I can resist that." How did that work? Welcome to the world we live in today. He was thrown to the bottom of the ocean. If a nation of this world, like the United States, wants to get you, you are God in a discussion. Anyway, that's another side note. You know, these are realities. I'm talking about the question is, how do you respond to these realities? Okay? Don't go attack the United Nations. Wrong answer. That's not the proper response to what we're talking about tonight. But what we're talking about is a reality. North Korea was handed sanctions of what they're estimating to be up to $1 billion for the latest missile testing. Who handed out those sanctions? America? China? The United Nations. They're cutting them off economically. Does that sound familiar? I think that they should do that. I support that decision. Maybe that might get their attention, but again, if it's a crazy man, it probably isn't going to get his attention. I support that decision, but understand that that is a capability today to cut a nation off, to cut an individual off. That's the world you live in, okay? Now, I asked this young man Monday night as we were having this conversation, if this is in fact what John is referring to, if it's talking about an individual that could have global economic control and global military control, you could have centralized power over the entire earth, over the entire world. If that is in fact what John is talking about, and I think that it is, I may be wrong, but I think that it is. If that is what he is talking about, how could he have known that that would be possible? Did you understand the question? How could John, in around 95 AD, have known that what I'm talking about tonight could have been possible? This would have seemed impossible in John's day, 2,000 years ago. Not unlikely. What do you think someone in John's day would have thought about if you said, well, they use the internet? Do you think anyone could have ever dreamed of internet capabilities? It would have been laughable that one man could conquer and could dominate the whole world. They didn't even know that North America and South America existed. That was the world that John lived in. And he says, basically, global control, economically and militarily, global control. Well, what's the globe? We don't know what it all is yet, but he's going to have control of the whole thing. That's what you're talking about here. And in John's day, this would have been laughable. I would compare this, and this brings to mind what I was talking about this morning, the question about Moses. How could Moses have known this universe was created from nothing? See, John's looking to the future. Moses is looking to the past. How could he have known it was created from nothing when no one else thinks that? Throughout the modern era especially, no one thinks that this universe came from nothing. They think the universe is eternal. But Moses says, no, it came into existence. What was it made out of? Nothing. What do we know today that we've learned in the last 75 years? This universe exploded into existence out of nothing. That's what Albert Einstein taught us. But we should have already known it because Moses already knew it. But how did he know it? There's one answer to that. How could John imagine capabilities that were completely impossible? They weren't even just impossible. They were unimaginable. In John's day, how could he have known that? That's what I asked that young man. How could he have known that there would be technological capabilities, travel capabilities where you could dominate and rule this entire planet? How could he have known? His answer was the same. I don't know. I said, there's one way he could have known. God revealed it to him. Is that not significant? God told John the future. And God told Moses the past before any man ever lived. Before the creation of mankind, He told Moses what happened. That's what you hold in your hand. That is overwhelming. But that's true. How can a man know the future? It has to be revealed to him. And it has to be revealed to him from a being who dwells outside of time. There's no way, I don't care how powerful you are, there's no way you can know the future if you're bound by time. He has to be outside of time. And He is. God is infinitely powerful. He's infinitely wise, as we talked about this morning, and He dwells outside of time. He is immaterial. He's not made of stuff. He is a mind, okay? God is an immaterial mind, infinitely powerful, infinitely wise, and timeless. He dwells outside of time. He is transcendent to time, space, and matter. He dwells outside of this natural universe. The explanation of saying, well, how did we get here? You say, well, it just happened naturally over time. We're the product of nature. Well, who produced nature? Well, that's a silly question. It's not a silly question. That's the question. What produced nature? Because we now know it's irrefutable that nature had a beginning. So it can't happen naturally. It, by definition, has to happen how? Supernaturally. Outside of nature. If nature has a beginning, it can't happen naturally. It, by definition, must happen outside of itself, supernaturally. For nature, for the cosmos to happen naturally, is like being your own dad. Can't happen. There has to be a cause outside of nature, which is, by definition, the supernatural. These get into some deep, fascinating things if you think about this tonight. I asked that young man, how could John have known this? How could Moses have known about the universe and how it was formed? How it was created from nothing? Spoken by the immaterial, transcendent God? Infinite God? How could John have known the future with unthinkable capabilities? Except it was revealed to him by God. That's exactly how he knew it. That's exactly what we read tonight. As I say all this tonight, as we get ready to close here in just a minute, you may say, every time I turn to Revelation, you know, I'm thinking in my mind, okay, you know, everybody wants to ask me questions about Revelation. I go up to the gym. Everybody wants to ask me questions about Genesis chapter 6, that's the chapter I always discuss with people. And it's fine because it leads to other conversations. North Korea is not a conversation about Jesus, but boy, it can become one like that, can it? That's what happened last Monday night. We had a great conversation. And what we're talking about tonight, what I was talking about on Monday night, even though we're talking about these future events, we're talking about where I think we're going, and it could be another 1,000 years away, 10,000 years away, or it could be today. Just like I said to him, it could be today. Do you believe that? This could happen today. This has very practical implications. Very practical implications. I told that young man Monday night, in light of this, my advice to you is to become a Christian immediately. That's what you need to do. Don't go out here and buy some plot of land on a mountain and bury a sea lane to live in. Wrong answer! Become a Christian immediately. That's what you should do in light of what I've said. Become a Christian immediately. Trust Christ. This life will come to an end. We are so foolish that you think you can keep from dying. You are going to die. I don't care how many guns you own. I don't care how many bullets you own. I don't care how good your medical plan is. I don't care how much money you've got. You are going to die. You're a dead man. You're a dead woman. As we speak, you are on your way to the grave. And you cannot prevent it. You need to let that sink in your head. You're dying. Nothing will stop it. The reason, the implications of this, as I told that young man, become a Christian. When? Immediately. Do not wait on this. Become a Christian tonight. Who tells you you have tomorrow? You don't have tomorrow. You don't know that you have tomorrow. We definitely live as if we've got tomorrow. And it's not just up here at the jail. It's in this church. We live as if tomorrow is going to definitely happen. And that is presumption. You don't know anything. That's what I preach from this pulpit over and over and over again. And we have a very nonchalant attitude about God and about His Word. Folks, the return of Christ is imminent. Do you know what that means? Any second He returns. Nothing. What's left to happen? Nothing. Oh, I think there's something. You're wrong. It could happen any second. Amen. We don't just sing about these things. It's true. It's in God's Word. And Christ warns us, don't you dream of anything contrary to this. I could return at any second. He actually says with His own mouth, at the moment you don't think I'll be there, there I am. That's what He warns us. And that warning has never been needed more than today for this church also. Not for churches, not for America, for Marble Hill Baptist Church, for Jordan Davis. I find in myself a very lackadaisical attitude about these things. The return of Christ is imminent any second. He could appear before us any second. And here's the other side. One of two ways. The return of Christ is imminent any second. Ready for number two? Your death is imminent any second. I talked about a blood clot this morning. Any second. You have lived your entire life and you will continue to live your entire life as long as you're on this earth, one heartbeat, one breath away from the presence of God in eternity. Say otherwise. Tell me otherwise. Tell me that you run and you ain't well. Did I ask that? One breath, one heartbeat away. Your death is imminent. You could appear before Him at any second. He could appear before you and me at any second. We do not live this way. We don't. We are racing as we speak towards an encounter with Him. We're racing towards it. And inexplicably, we approach this reality with a very nonchalant attitude. We prop our feet up and say, I'll think about it. Oh, that may be true. I don't know. I'll think about it. Not today, though. Maybe at some point. That is, as I said, inexplicable. That breath that you took to say, I don't know. Maybe the last one you get. Then you'll know.
Yeah, right.
Then you will know. It's amazing. It's amazing that we think we have time. Who told you you have time? If it wasn't so tragic and sad, it makes you almost want to laugh when somebody's told, you got 6 weeks to live, and they about fall out of their chair. Are you kidding me? You've known your whole life you're dying. People are always caught off guard by that news. How are they surprised by that? You almost want to laugh as they come to me, as I try to talk to someone who's at the point of death, and they're saying, here it is, I wasn't ready. If you didn't care when you were in good health, then worry about yourself now. Don't call me in the middle of the night and say, so-and-so's dying, go and talk to him. I'm talking right now, aren't I? Where are they? Folks, this is the reality of what I'm talking about. Hey, you guys just take your time, whenever you're ready. If you intend to do something for Christ, you better do it right now.
Amen.
Who in the world told you you have tomorrow? Who told you that? You don't! I don't! I see so many Christians that are getting ready to do something for Christ. Are you kidding me? Who has deceived you? You don't have tomorrow. I see them come in and go out. I go and I talk to them and they sit there and say, I don't really know how to refute that. Oh well, have a good night. I'm going back to bed. You have to. There's an urgency.
Amen.
There is an urgency.
Amen.
As we close tonight, folks, either you're going to appear before Him very, very, very soon. I'll promise you, for everybody in this room, and myself included in this, and I'm preaching to myself here saying, Jordan, there's a reason why I want to serve Christ right now. I have big dreams of retiring one day and being able to preach the gospel and witness and go on mission trips full time. I've got big dreams, but God has at least shown me enough to say, Jordan, I'm supposed to retire when I'm 54 years old. Oh, what a fool I would be to wait to 54 to try to do something for Christ. If you see me doing that, you come to me and say, Jordan, you're being a complete presumptuous fool. Who told you you would retire one day? You better serve Christ today.
Amen.
And tomorrow, if you get tomorrow. And Tuesday, if you get Tuesday. And Wednesday, if you get Wednesday. You say, well, that's a little bit overkill. That's not what James chapter 4 says. He says, come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we're going to go in such and such a city, we're going to buy and sell and get gain. For what is your life? It is only a vapor. What you should say otherwise, if the only vapor is here for a little while and vanishes away, what you should say is, if the Lord wills, I'll go to such and such a city. If God allows me to live, this is what I'm going to do. But if He doesn't, I'll go to the grave tonight. Folks, that's the kind of mentality we need to have, and we don't have it. I've never seen such a lack of urgency amongst the church as what I see today. I may do that at some point. That's the mentality of the church. That is extremely dangerous. It's extremely presumptuous, and it goes against everything that Christ said. We are to serve Christ today.
Amen.
You are to believe upon Christ today while He is nigh.
Yeah.
Don't you? The Bible warns over and over and over about this. As we get a song tonight, I'll ask Justin and Bill to come. Folks, we're fading away. This life is passing away rapidly. It is passing away, and I'll say this. To some extent, every one of us is going to be surprised by death. We are right now in my mind, even as I preach this message, I'm thinking that I have more time than I have. I don't. I can see why Christ speaks about urgency. You work while it is day. The night comes when no man can work.
Yeah.
Work while it is day. Work. Work while it is day. Work while it is today. Don't put this off. Don't wait on this. Folks, there needs to be an urgency about sharing the gospel. There needs to be an urgency about living for Christ. If you're intending to do something for Christ, you better do it now. You better do it right now. I talked about maybe what, months ago. What's wrong with deathbed conversions? What's wrong with a good deathbed conversion? I want people to be converted. I don't care if it's on their deathbed. I don't care if it's when they're 5 years old or somewhere between the two. I want people to be saved. I thank God for deathbed conversions. But why don't you just wait? Just live it up in this life and just wait till your deathbed to convert. That is extremely presumptuous, first of all. Second of all, you won't get this life over. You mess this life up, you get one of them. God will forgive you and you can still go to heaven, but the damage you do in this life will never be undone. You won't get this life to live over again. Folks, we need to be urgent about what we're doing. I look at young people in this room, I look at Michael. Michael, don't wait until you become an adult and a husband and a father to serve Christ. You better do it right now as a freshman in college. I look at Maddie over here, you better do it as a junior in high school. Don't put this off and wait. You better do it right now. I knew people that didn't make it through their junior year. That's why I say do it now. And if they didn't do anything for Christ up to that point, they never will. I went into high school with a lot of people that never came out the other end of high school. They died before they graduated. How old are you? I'm 35 years old. If God calls me into this world tonight, and by the way, I've thought about this. What a power it would be if one of these days the message is over. Me and Jenna are walking out. I make it halfway down that aisle and I collapse. Would that get someone's attention? My question is, why would it take that? Folks, I'm telling you, this life is short. I'm 35 years old. I've been given two more years than Christ got on this earth. Does God owe me another day? God does not owe me the 35 years that I've had. He doesn't owe me anything. If I die tonight, God has not cheated me one bit. Folks, I thank God for my life. And I intend to use it for Christ. Do you understand the stakes of this? What are you called to be in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? It's in verse 1 and 2. A living sacrifice. When you withhold your life from Christ and you say, I'm going to do my own thing, you mess the whole thing up. We are a living sacrifice. That means He gets every year of your life. He gets every day of your life. You don't withhold it and say, well, I'll give this at a later time. I'll give this sacrifice later. You've already lost that sacrifice because you're losing it every second, every minute, every hour, every day. Folks, I want us to be a living sacrifice. I want there to be some urgency about serving Christ. As we stand and sing tonight, if God's speaking to your heart tonight,